I'd like to begin with a very broad question. What do you know about good decision making? What do you know about good decision making? Maybe you're thinking through a grid, a list of checkpoints that you like to work things through. I'm sure there are a number of answers in the room this morning, but how open are you to evaluating your own decision making? Do I make decisions well? Do I make good decisions? Just imagine with me for a moment a great foundation for decision making, other than a focus on our immediate good. You know, we weigh our options often by what's immediately good for us. But imagine a foundation other than a focus on the immediate good that could transform your decision-making and life. It could just transform your entire life. How would you feel if I told you that there was such a key, such a glorious key to decision-making? Would you be interested? I mean, we could keep on trusting in our own abilities to weigh what we deem most naturally valuable. That's one way to live our lives. We could trust in what others tell us to count as most valuable. You know, in our culture, you know, how we disciple ourselves through social media, television, news, books, movies, etc., where they constantly set the agenda for what's really valuable and beautiful and let them tell us that's the foundation that we need to be deciding from. Or, we can meet the person, the one who matters most, who holds all power and blessing, and let him set our path right so that we might have life and life more abundantly. I want to tell you about this one this morning. I'd like to tell you about him again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, page 895 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. It will help you to have your Bible open this morning as I go through the sermon. Mark's gospel is like a docudrama revealing where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is. The reign of God has broken in through the person and power of Jesus. And where we left off last time we were in Mark's gospel, Jesus just shocked Peter back into line after Peter tried to rebuke Jesus for mentioning his upcoming death as the suffering Messiah for the sake of God's people's redemption from sin. He liked Jesus as Messiah. He liked him as a view of him as powerful, political, and in an earthly minded sense. He did not like Jesus being the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's where we left off last time. And so Jesus, we're going to continue on where we left off. Imagine how strange, though, it was to them. Messiahs don't get killed by the authorities. That doesn't fit into their view. The Messiah was the anointed, promised one who would redeem Israel and grant her victory over all her enemies. They saw earthly success immediately. A Messiah who did that, who would die, would be shown up precisely to them as a false Messiah. And it showed how little they understood God's word. Jesus seemed to be saying to them he was going to lose. Worse, he was inviting them now to come and lose alongside him. So he clarifies his outlook toward the current world order for them. You know, Chuck Swindoll laid out the paradigm and axioms of success of that day, and they sound very familiar to our own day. Observe with me some things I got from him. Would-be kings would serve others as long as public service ultimately satisfied their need for greater power. That seems very relevant to our day. One became a great military leader by sending other people into battle. The way to the top of the socio-political ladder is to use others like steps. I mean, people don't behave that way anymore, do they? Because money is the most potent kind of power, you should collect a lot of it and give away only what will make you appear charitable. Finally, he observed, you only live once. So give out of your abundance and sacrifice nothing that might keep you comfortable. Give out of abundance, but sacrifice nothing that might keep you from being comfortable. That really sticks out to us, doesn't it? That sounds very much like a packaged Americanized Christianity. It's not the gospel according to Jesus. Let's see if Jesus commends those things here. Don't just take my word for it. Let's look together at God's word. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And if you have ears to hear, I want you to listen. This is one of the most clear and important words from our Lord Jesus about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. So this is not something we just like, oh yeah, just that's a nice saying. This is huge and important that you do not let these words just blow by you. Like, I got that. You need to ask yourself, do I really have this? Hear now God's word. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is God's word. These words are particularly weighty and solemn, correcting for many the nature of Christ's current kingdom work and kingdom. This passage contains truths of the deepest importance to Christians in every age of the church to reflect on regularly. This was not just for the 12, as you can see in the text, but for all Christians, because Jesus addresses all those who would follow him. I mean, talk about putting things in perspective. I mean, you could write in the margin, the perspective that Jesus wants us to not miss. Clearly, God is not looking for a new PR firm with these words. Sell this, package that, make that seeker sensitive. You can't. And Jesus, are you not looking for fans? No, he's not. He's not looking for fans. He doesn't care if he's popular with you. He's looking for men and women willing to die to their old way of life, the way that leads to death, and follow him to his cross, the way that leads to life. Here's the central point if you're taking notes. Jesus possesses all power and glory. Jesus possesses all power and glory. Period. Therefore, be bold in your allegiance to him. Be bold in your allegiance to him. Point number one. Know what it means to follow Christ. Know what it means to follow Christ. Verse 34. First subpoint. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. So Jesus gives us the first command for those who wish to truly follow him. He says, deny yourself. He does not ask his disciples to deny something to themselves. That's important. He doesn't ask them to deny something to themselves, but to deny the self and all self-promoting ambitions. Denying self is not a season of the year such as Lent. That is self-denial, and there is a difference. Denying self is not the same as self-denial. Self-denial is what I do when I try to lose weight. Don't laugh too much. Denial of self is an attitude of daily submission of one's own will to God's revealed word. Denial of self is an attitude of daily submission of one's own will to God's revealed word. It's saying no to the me that would enslave me and yes to God who leads me to life. People today all around the world think they are so free. They're just enslaved to their own passions and desires. Friends, God refuses to accept a minor role in our life. Jesus doesn't want to be added to an already growing group of idols in our lives. It's Him and Him alone. You can't add Jesus to your other gods. It's Christ alone. He requires a controlling place. It's about not my will, but thine be done. Give up the right to self-determination that sings, Bon Jovi's It's My Life. No, it's thy will be done. It's living as Christ directs us from the Word of God. The Old Testament, the Gospels, the Book of Acts, they all inform us. The epistles command us as the total package of God's revealed word. Beloved, do we treasure and value Jesus more than ourselves, more than our comforts, and more than our dreams and aspirations? And if we do treasure Jesus like that, is it visible? Is it really plain? Has it impacted the decisions, the foundational decisions that we make? I mean, from the human point of view, we are losing ourselves, but from the divine perspectives, we are finding ourselves. Jesus is not asking people to add Him to the comfortable settings of their lives. I fear too many churches have gathered today, and that's exactly the gospel they have heard. Just add Jesus to the already comfortable settings of your life. Does that sound like Jesus? The man of sorrows, the one who had no place to lay his head, who was and is the eternal begotten Son of God. But his teaching here, it flies in the face of believing in Jesus as just a momentary decision, like you prayed a prayer. No, a believer is one who signs up for life. Many reduce the gospel to bumper sticker sentiment like this. Like, give Jesus a try. Try Jesus. I mean, it's almost like you could take him back to the store if you don't want him. Just give him a try. What in the world? Friend, you can't see, can't you see that that's foreign to real discipleship? There's a difference between a mere profession of I'm a Christian and I'm following after Jesus. There's a difference between the profession of faith and the possession of faith, which is lifelong commitment to Christ. So friends, we have to ask ourselves, are we knowingly holding something back from His control and authority? You know, none of us are perfectly yielded. I hope that you know that. None of us right now are perfectly yielded because none of us perfectly know ourselves. We are not the world's experts on us. God knows everything. However, if you are preventing Jesus from speaking sovereignly into an area of your life, if you're preventing Him from speaking into that corner that you don't want Him to go near, you are not denying yourself. Sad are the words, Pastor, I know I'm to obey Jesus, but I just have to, you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And we've all said that at some point, haven't we? As one author put it, Jesus calls for painful severing of ties with the world. sealing the escape hatches and ridding oneself of any kind of security to fall back on in case of failure. Let me say something further here. This is consistent Jesus right here. This is just consistent Jesus. He did not accommodate. He did not accommodate the half-hearted. There are those who would like me or you to do that in our approach to Christianity, in our approach to church life. But that's just not what Jesus said. Denying self means repentance from you toward God. And repentance involves our sincere determination to reject from the heart our self-willed, our self-justifying, our self-worshipping life of settled rebellion against God. I'll say that again. Repentance, turning from our sin, taking God's side against our sin, involves sincere determination to reject from the heart your self-willed, self-justifying, and self-worshipping life of settled rebellion against God. Question. Pastor Garrett, how do we, in our own sinful wills, then willfully reject our self-willed ways? How do we, in our own sinful wills, then willfully reject our sin-filled ways, our self-willed ways? The answer is simple. By the grace of the Holy Spirit. You see, faith and repentance are not produced by the unregenerate nature. They are worked in us and produced in us by the Holy Spirit in the use of His word proclaimed. Now, I would argue that He works regenerating grace in us. No matter what, though, as a church, we confess that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, convicts of sin, and He draws people to Christ in God's mysterious plan, but it's by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at the text again. Isn't it intriguing that Jesus is not fearful that people would be turned away by such hard demands? He's not concerned that this might turn someone away. He just says it straightforward. Deny yourself. Why did He have such confidence to call for denial of self and to take up the cross and follow Him? Why was Jesus not afraid to say, repent of your sins? Why did He have such confidence? And why should we have such confidence to preach that? Well, Jesus said in John 6:37, verse 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Jesus was confident that those being drawn by the Father, convicted by the Holy Spirit, will not be turned away by the straightforward truth of His word. And so that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we proclaim, repent, and trust in Christ. Because we can trust the Lord will draw His people to Himself. Beloved, shouldn't we every day open ourselves up to God's initiatives and to God's control? You know, denying self takes shape in many ways. It may mean leaving a job. It may mean a break in your family to follow Christ. Some of you have counted that cost because you would no longer go along with the family's tradition and religious practices because you said salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in Scripture alone. You know, some of you have had to count that cost, but Jesus is worth it. It may mean renouncing the desire for status and honor in this world, or renouncing an appetite for wealth, or the love of ease and the craving for security, and maybe even the desire for revenge. That is where the rubber meets the road for you in denying self, taking a loss, taking up the cross. Some of you will perhaps leave here today and think, you know, I've surrendered it all to Jesus, Pastor Garrett. I have surrendered it all to Jesus. And I would simply say, really? I would encourage you all to ask God to reveal anything that hinders you from giving your life over to God. It is a growth in grace. We have not been given glorified bodies yet. It is an ongoing battle. Not one person in this room has arrived. Everyone in this room needs to grow in grace, needs to be taught, needs to be discipled. Everybody. None of us have accomplished full victory yet in our struggle to deny self. So not just deny self. Second subpoint, die to self. Die to self. It's like Jesus ratchets it up a little bit tighter. You think about, you ever put a ratchet strap on anything, you just keep cranking it down a little bit tighter. He does right here. He says to take up your cross. This is the first reference, by the way, to the cross in Mark's gospel. And Jesus felt it right here as a man. He already knew what was in front of him. You know, Jesus was truly man and truly God. If you've not read Ligonier's statement on Christology, go to the website today and read it. It's wonderful. It's a very good statement on a theology of Christ. He was truly man and truly God. Jesus never lost his divine nature, but he did put on true human nature without sin. And he experienced the weight of anticipation of the cross right here. And he experienced the cross actually at Calvary for his sheep. The cross was a slow, painful death. It was not only the most brutal form of execution the Romans could invent, it was also the most shameful. It represents the oppression caused by humans who oppose the faith and witness of Christians. The phrase carrying one's cross is the way condemned men carried the cross piece of the cross upon which they would be hanged. So Jesus envisions now, look at the text, his disciples following after their master, each carrying a cross. And to be clear, he was not advising the disciples to try to get themselves killed for him. If you've heard that, you've not heard me right today. He was not advising the disciples to try and get themselves killed for him. No, he uses the term and phrasing metaphorically here to refer to enduring suffering, even to the point of death. So to bear the cross meant to follow Jesus, even to the point of humiliation, extreme suffering, and even death. To take up your cross means you have passed all point of hope that you will once again be able to pursue your own interest. I'll say that again. To take up your cross means you have passed all point of the hope that you will once again be able to pursue your own interest. You are on your way to death, a dishonorable death at that, in the world's eyes. He does not ask for modest adjustments in our lives. Does Jesus? He just say, tweak your life a little bit. He doesn't say that. He says, deny yourself, take up the cross. A complete overhaul of our behavior. To express it another way, when confronted with a decision between serving self and serving the Lord, the true disciple is the one who chooses to serve the Lord even at great personal expense. Even at great personal expense. Friends, isn't the cross more than a fashion accessory? Isn't the cross today often worn but seldom borne? Many regard the cross they bear as, you know, some bodily affliction. That's my cross to bear. Or some problem in their family. Or some catastrophe that strikes. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And if you can't tell, you should be able to tell. I assume everyone here is an intelligent reader of the Bible. He doesn't want a convoy of followers who marvel at his deeds but fail to follow his example. Real Christians do not shrink back, even in the face of death. You know, these are hard sayings, but they cannot be evaded. Anybody can live for themselves. Big whoop. Congratulations, just like everybody else. You're just like the world. I guess you want a participation trophy for that. You don't get that. No, Jesus is trying to tell you. If you want eternal life, if you want to know God and you want to follow me as a disciple, you have to come with me. The words of our Lord are plain and unmistakable. If we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. We want the crown. We're not sure about that cross. Denying myself, die to myself. I mean, put aside my plans and my agenda. I mean, to live my life as if I was bought at a price. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. So much for the so-called prosperity gospel, right? If Benny Hinn preached this text for 10 meetings in a row, what do you think would happen in those gatherings? Hopefully people would get saved. The name it and claim it religion is far removed from true Christianity. And friends, if the world offered Jesus a cattle shed in which to be born and a cross on which to die, why should we expect it would offer us anything else for following him? We are to deny ourselves daily. That's the sense of the text. The death of self and denial of self is not normal or natural. Pastor Garrett, what you're talking about sounds crazy, unnatural, but it is necessary to be a disciple of Christ. It is natural to take up our pride and self-confidence. That's very natural. It's natural to take up our own cause that makes much of us. That's so natural to us. It's natural to take up the cross. It's not, friends. It's not natural at all to take up the cross and follow Jesus. That is supernatural. Who can produce this in us? Who can make disciples like this? Jesus can by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And some of you today need to come out of the death and sin you've been walking in and come to Christ. Put your trust in Jesus before it's too late. Who else could say these kinds of words? Only the Son of God could say these things. Friends, are you open to believe and are you open to obeying Jesus Christ? There needs to be a confession of sin, a complete yielding of every area of our life, personality, and will to Jesus Christ. And trusting that Jesus will accept that. Trusting that you will put your trust in his person and work. And so for those who have ears to hear this morning, listen. Put to death the idol of I and say yes to Jesus today. Today Christ is calling Christians also to full surrender. And friend, your response by grace will make the difference between success and failure in your spiritual life. Your response, brothers and sisters, is the difference between success and failure in your spiritual walk. It will make the difference between your needing help and being able to help others. If you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Salvation, friends, is offered freely in the gospel to any sinner, without money and without cost. But all who accept this great salvation must prove the reality of their faith by carrying the cross after Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should not think we will enter heaven without trouble, pain, suffering, and conflict on earth. That's not true. We must be ready and willing to crucify our sinful impulses, to kill our lustful and covetous cravings, and fight daily against the evil one. We must come out from the culture of paganism and self-serving around us and lose our lives if need be for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake. So if you've never been encountered this particular saying of Christ today, I pray that the Lord will arrest your heart with the glory of Jesus and why he is the best. It seems too obvious that this kind of discipleship indeed would revolutionize our lives, right? I mean, doesn't this kind of discipleship revolutionize our habits and our prayer life and our Bible reading and our financial giving and our testimony and our church relationships to deny ourselves and take up the cross? That's revolutionizing, right? It's revolutionary in the disciples' lives, brothers and sisters. Even if we are suffering defeat, or we're living outside the written will of God, or do not know the power and thrill and joy that Christ can bring, shouldn't we feel pressed today then to surrender every area of our life wholly to Christ? If you're walking in regular defeat, walking outside the written revealed will of God, because we're never outside of His will, but we can walk outside of His revealed declared will for our lives. If you're walking outside of what His word has revealed for you to do, or you don't know the power and joy that Christ can bring, friend, feel it today. Take your life and give it wholly to Jesus. Surrender it all to the greatest one, the King of Kings, your Maker and Savior. You know, Jesus gave all for the sake of the kingdom of God, holding all earthly things loosely in His hand. Not surprisingly, He made that a necessary condition of discipleship. Jesus wants to get that hand of yours and mine open. We put a hold on our will and our life and our agenda and our plans, and we need to open it up and surrender. My life is not my own. I've been bought at a price. Every time, every place we refuse to the renouncement of this world for Christ, we are sinning against God. And perhaps this morning you are under conviction right now that you need to confess your sin and return to basics. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. In many parts of the world, this includes a willingness to endure overt persecution for Jesus' sake. You know, in John chapter 12, 24 and 25, this is another way Jesus says that it has to be a death to self. Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Faith, real trust, real Christianity is characterized as nothing less than a complete exchange of all that we are for all that He is. Is that not what we get in justification, friends? Those who turn to Jesus for salvation in truth, turning from sin and self, are those whose sins were laid upon Him, and in exchange His righteousness is credited to them. Without the hard demand to take up one's cross and follow Christ, fake converts or those who Jesus described as the rocky soil, they're not confronted with the real issues of sin and repentance. So church, let's put this in our evangelistic toolbox. If we don't call people to this discipleship, to the cross, as Jesus did, then we are encouraging them to jump on a Jesus bandwagon for the good things they are promised, and worse yet, allowing them to think rebellion and resistance to the things of God are okay and fine. And they are not. They absolutely are not. We in America, among evangelicals, sadly have seen too much encouragement of rocky soil believers that they are on their way to heaven when in fact they are headed for hell, because they have been told that their shallow and changed view of Jesus is sufficient and right, and they will not confront what Jesus said right here. To deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him. You say, Pastor, you're being pretty tough on conversion. Jesus was tough and clear on conversion. So should we be. Know what it means to follow Christ. Jesus possesses all power and glory. Therefore, be bold in your allegiance to Him. Number two, do careful cost analysis. Do careful cost analysis. If you look at verses 35 through 38, all of them begin with the word for, at least in the original, showing how Jesus gives the basis for the challenge of verse 34. The logic is straightforward. To deny Jesus, one's physical life on earth may be saved, but one's eternal destiny and salvation will be lost. However, on the other side, to lose one's physical life by remaining true to Christ, by confessing Him under duress, is to be assured of eternal life and salvation. So if you're thinking of defecting from Christ so you can have your sin, so that you can have that lust, so that thing you know is opposed to God, then you are the person that Jesus is addressing this morning. First subpoint, understand that gain is preceded by loss. Gain is preceded by loss. Look at the text. Look at the tension in the text. In verses 35 through 37 is where I'm going to be. Friends, it's really clear. It's either us or Jesus, right? It's either me or thee. The deliberately chosen Greek word for life here is the word psyche, from which we get our word psychology. It denotes your identity, your personality, your selfhood, what makes you distinct. Some of your Bibles translate it as soul. Jesus is not saying, I want you to lose your sense of being an individual self. I mean, shouldn't we know that every single culture points to certain things and says, if you gain those, or if you acquire or achieve those, then you'll have a self, you'll know you're valuable. Every culture has that kind of push and teaching. Some cultures say you're nobody unless you leave a family legacy. Some cultures say you're nobody unless you gain a certain status in your field. Other cultures say identity is performance-based and achievement-based. That is appealing, isn't it? I mean, that gets us some credit. There is a sense of pride that we could hold on to in that. And Jesus, though, upsets the apple cart and says that will never work. The world is not big enough to deal with our stain of inconsequentiality, as one author put it. He went on to say, no matter how many of these things you gain in life, it's never enough to make you sure of who you are. If you're building your identity on somebody loves me, or if you're building your identity on I've got a good career, and anything goes wrong with that relationship or that job, you will fall apart. You will feel like you don't have a self. I've heard people say this about those who lost their identity in military or in business, in sports, in the home, all kinds of things. They built their entire soul and identity on something else other than Christ. But can't you see Jesus looking you and I, just take a minute, just think of, he's looking you and I directly in the eye this morning saying, lose your life for me. Stressing the absoluteness, allegiance that he calls for as the king and for the gospel. He says, I don't want you to simply shift from one performance-based identity to another. Jesus wants us to find a whole new way. He wants us to lose the old self, the old identity, and base ourselves and identity on him and the gospel. You're saying, Pastor, Jesus is demanding my all. Yes. I'm trying to keep saying that. Jesus is saying it's not enough just to know me as teacher or as an abstract principle. You have to look at my life. I went to the cross, and on the cross, I lost my identity so you can have one, meaning earthly. He never lost. He was always the one true God, and the divine Son of Man. But he gave up. He could have came to earth and demanded it all. He was worthy of it all. But he came to serve in complete harmony with the Godhead and out of love for sinners. Once you see his love and moved by that in your heart, well, you begin to get a strength, don't you? And an assurance, a sense of your own value that's free from the old approach to identity. And it's wonderful to know Jesus, that God has loved us. God loves you. He has a direct interest in you as his child in Christ Jesus. Friends, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Don't you want to know that? You want to be like another cog in the world's machine, acting and going about the way of worshiping and loving and trusting, obeying everything they put before us that's degrading, destructive? Or do you want to know eternal life and a real foundation? Come to Christ. Jesus is saying, friends, our best identity will not come out as long as we're looking for it in ourselves in this world. It will only emerge when we're looking for Him. You want to be your best self? Follow Jesus. The more I resist Jesus, and the more I try to live on my own, the more I am dominated by my own ways and my own upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. And that's totally encouraged in this world. Live for yourself. Live according to your desires. That's what you want. That's what makes you happy. Do it. Live by your ways, no matter how it might harm somebody else. You are your upbringing. Fundamentally, that's who you are. You are your surrounding. Friends, that is not the way. As long as our personality is what we are, troubling about what we're not going, and it's troubling that we're not going to Him at all. Friends, Christ calls us to life in Himself. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. It's like this, Jesus, do in me what you created me for, and that's to shine you to others. Everybody in this room was created to image God as an image bearer. But we have imaged our sin and rebellion. We have imaged the evil one. Jesus has come to redeem us, transform us, and to shine God back again through us to others. I mean, don't you love clarity? Isn't Jesus clear here? I mean, He's not confusing. Check it again. If you save or treasure your life and will above all else, you will lose it. I'll say it like this. The one who plays it safe and considers this life, which they assume that it's always going to have and it's always going to be good. They never plan on disease, a car wreck, famine. They don't count on that. The one who plays it safe and considers this life now more important than Christ will lose both Jesus and eternal life. Essentially, if you choose your idols, you will get the judgment due. The wages of sin is death. Some today need to simply quit pretending to be Christian. You love your sin and you should be honest about it and you treasure this world while claiming to be a Christian. But you have to know the result will be losing your life for eternity. For those who have ears to hear, God has something even better than the whole world for His children. Gaining God's kingdom and His presence is preceded by losing our little kingdoms and our small-minded agendas. So you are either losing or Jesus is losing in your life now. You will either gain Christ or gain judgment. Which is it going to be? Next subpoint, understand that the world is not worthy of your soul. Understand the world is not worthy of your soul. Jesus asks here, for what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? And the answer is nothing. What can a man give in exchange for his life? The answer is nothing. These are rhetorical questions. What good is it, even if it were possible, to gain the whole world but lose your life, your soul, by missing out on the coming age? Is not a person's life the most valuable thing they have? Young people, isn't your life valuable to you? Can't you see Jesus' reasoning here? To be so focused on temporal possessions and pleasures, to miss the eternal riches, is the height of folly. It is the height of stupidity. Can't you hear Jesus here? Can't you hear what He's saying? Once a person forfeits their share in eternal life by denying Christ, there's no way that person can get it back. That's it. There's no more. Even the whole world, if that person had it, could not buy back eternal life. This is a warning against rejecting and recanting the Christian faith for this present age. Some people will foolishly stand before God Almighty with their worldly trinkets in their hands and said, "This was more worthy than you, God." And he will cast them into judgment forever and forever. Anybody may lose their own soul, but they cannot save it. Christ alone can do it. But anyone can lose their soul. Whatever way a person in this way that Jesus is talking about, whatever way a person takes, they and they alone are accountable for it. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is God is totally sovereign and man is totally responsible. As weak and corrupt as we are, get this is interesting. The Bible regularly tells us how weak and corruptible we are, like the flowers of the field. Does that sound mighty to you? Like the grass of the field, does that sound strong and powerful? No. As weak and corrupt as we are, you know what we're really strong at and mighty at? Destroying, ruining, and losing our souls. That's what we're good at. That's what you and I are good at. Wrecking ourselves. That's what mankind does. We lose our souls. So strong in that. That's nothing to applaud. That's like to say, oh my goodness, I need Christ. God, save me. We are powerless to save and redeem ourselves. We are powerful at wrecking ourselves in pride, wrecking ourselves in covetousness, wrecking ourselves in discontentment and greed and lust and false religion and self-seeking. That's our record. Congratulations. We are rebels. This is terrible news for us. We are desperately in need of grace. And there are no shortages of ways we destroy our lives. We don't want to hear godliness with contentment is great gain. We don't want to hear, for we were brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. We don't want to hear Jesus say, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. We don't want to think about that. But here's the good news. Jesus is most glorious. Where we wreck things, he saves. Jesus is better and greater than this pathetic world with its disappointing promises, corrupt people, and failing systems. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus cleanses and heals and forgives and gives eternal life to all who put their trust in him, that he indeed is the most valuable one, that he is God's son. Friends, I hope this isn't the first time that this has hit us. We are not guaranteed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In this world, Jesus, friends, Jesus is the only true guarantee. Do you follow me? He's the only real guarantee. Some know it, most don't. But if you're looking for the guarantee of all, the one that you really should bank it all on is Jesus. In Christ, we are free to say, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Because we see that our appointed time for death as reward. Church, can't you see how this changes us every day? He's the reason we can be gracious to each other during all this national turmoil, confusion, debate. Why? Because we all know this world is not our home. We know that this world is not our treasure. Jesus is the treasure. That's what brought us all together this morning is the treasure of Christ. He's the reason we can encourage each other in church because Jesus has been so patient with us, leading us towards this heavenly perspective. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's eternal perspective. This world is not worthy of your soul. Jesus alone is. You're going to give your soul and life to another trinket? One more fleeting pleasure? No, give it to Christ. He possesses all power and glory. Be bold in your allegiance to him. Number three, make clear. make clear your allegiance to Christ now. Verse 38. Make clear your allegiance to Christ now. Could verse 38 be any plainer? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that's still present, right? The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I really appreciate how one author put it. What's the opposite of being ashamed of somebody? Being proud of them, admiring them, not being embarrassed to be seen with them, loving to be identified with them. Confessing Christ before others, friends, is characteristic of every genuine believer. Do you say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel"? A true confessing believer, not a fake one, before others that is clear before others that Jesus is Lord, being confident that he will also speak on our behalf before the Father. Jesus is saying, if you're settled in your state of embarrassment by me, if you're settled in your state of embarrassment by me and my cross, and if you're not proud of me and you don't cherish me and what I did for you, then I will view you that way when I come. I will be ashamed of you and you will perish with the people who consider me an embarrassment. You know, Peter, like many others, wanted to see the only the judgment of the promised Son of Man, Messiah, the God-man and his wrath being poured out. But he didn't want the suffering servant of the cross. He didn't see he needed the Lamb of God. Jesus says, if you reject the servant who goes to the cross, you will only get the dreadful Son of Man. You can't accept Christ as somehow this powerful figure and reject his substitution on the cross and the need to follow him. If you reject the suffering servant, you will only encounter the dreadful Son of Man. Subpoint here. First subpoint, do it now in this fallen age. Do it now in this fallen age. The reference to adulterous and sinful generation there echoes his exasperation with the Pharisees and the request for a sign when he himself is the sign. And it recalls the prophets of the Old Testament in their day too, preaching about idolatry as marital unfaithfulness to God. To put it plainly, those who are ashamed of Jesus and refuse to follow him in cross-bearing discipleship are sinning against the body and blood of Jesus. They are taking up sides against Christ. They have chosen side with the opponents of the kingdom of this wicked and adulterous generation. And they will suffer the same shame and loss on the day of judgment. Friends, this is the sin of unbelief. It's an insult to the truth of God. 1 John 5:10, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. Billy Graham put this so well about this passage. He said, unbelief shuts the door to heaven and opens it to hell. Unbelief rejects the word of God and refuses Christ as Savior. Unbelief causes people to ignore the gospel and deny the miracles of Christ. Unbelief is sin. Friends, today is the day. Now is the age in which we are to stand with Jesus. Second, some point, last one. Do it now before it's too late. Do it now before it's too late. Jesus uses the threat of judgment to persuade. By the way, that's a kindness. You know, isn't it a kindness when we hear about thunderstorms, tornadoes, and hurricanes? I'm from Florida. It doesn't mean that Floridians get up and leave. For some reason, they love to stick it out. A lot of them do. But it's a kindness to have that warning, isn't it? Friends, it's a kindness. Jesus didn't have to give this warning, but he does. He doesn't want to leave you and I in ignorance. And he says that there will be shame. They will be put to shame. It's the opposite of divine vindication. The opposite of justification. Friends, to win the favor of the world and its and its popular figures means to lose favor with heaven. So many Christians so desperate to be popular with this age, popular with people who hate Christ, who mock him. To win the favor of heaven means to lose the favor of the world. You know that, right? He does not say that confessing him will make us happier, but that it will save us from God's judgment. Can't you see that even if following Jesus leads to earthly humiliation, the only other choice leads to divine condemnation? Scripture says we're destined once to die and after that face judgment. All of history. You know, right now, there's some things we're looking forward to. If you're a sports fan, you're looking forward to the next championship. If you're a worker, if you're at your job, you're looking forward to your next week off or weekend or vacation. We look forward to those things. We often work towards those directions. But friends, the wise person knows this. All of history is directed towards the new heavens and new earth. History is moving towards the reappearance of Christ. It's directed toward a renovated universe in which the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb are at the very center of everything. And Don Carson nails it here. He says, life here and now that's not shaped and controlled by this perspective of Jesus is not merely frivolous. It is culpably rebellious. You see, friends, that church, La Plata Baptist Church, can't you see that preparing ourselves for only this life is foolish? Are you preparing parents? Are you only preparing your children for this age? What does mom and dad have us pointing to? What's always on mom and dad's lips? What's dad's real heartbeat? Is it heaven? Or is it this age? What in your life says you're preparing for death and preparing to meet the Lord? Do your priorities of time and money and evangelism and discipleship convey this priority? The Son of Man is coming again. Where will you stand? If we are really caring about this, friends, it will show it. Heavy as the cross may seem, Jesus, friends, will give grace to bear it. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Friends, we need to pray and trust that the Holy Spirit delights to help us follow Jesus. I want to lift that burden right now. Yes, the cross is heavy, but so are his promises. So are his promises to dwell with us and help us follow him. Thousands and thousands and tens of thousands have borne it before us and have found Christ's yoke easy and burden light because he has done the heaviest lifting for us at Calvary and he has blazed the trail, beloved, for us to walk on. We follow the mighty Christ. Ask yourself often whether your Christianity costs you anything. Does your Christianity cost you anything? One theologian said, a religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. It will do us no good in the life that is now. It will lead to no salvation in the life to come. Let me close. For believers, the kingdom of God begins with giving up our rights to our own life. It begins with admitting we need a Savior. We need someone to fulfill all the requirements and pay for our sin. You know what that world calls that? Weakness. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Weakness. To be mighty in Him. And Jesus started in weakness. By becoming human, going to a cross, and if we want him in our life, we start in weakness too. The kingdom begins there, but it won't end there. Someday, some glad morning, Jesus is coming again. You believe that? Jesus is coming again. And he's going to make all things new. And love is going to triumph over hate and wickedness. And life will triumph ultimately, finally, forever over death. Do you believe that? Are you living according to that? Are you making your decisions, even your smallest ones, from that foundation? I pray that you are. Let's get our hearts right before God. You are worthy of all glory, Lord. You are worth us denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following you. We are not guaranteed blessings in this fallen world. We are promised eternal life and a new heavens and new earth in Christ alone. Oh, Jesus, by your Spirit, work in our hearts. Transform us, Lord, more and more to walk with you, never being ashamed of you, Lord. Calls us to be proud of you, to be delighted, to be associated with you, ashamed of our sins, but not ashamed of you. Help us to live from heaven's perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.